Morning, everyone. Again, my name is Dan. My wife, Rachel, just ran out to drop off our two-year-old, Judah. He's heading off to childcare today. Just want to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. That's where we'll be this morning, John chapter 17. Just a little background about us. Rachel and I met in seminary out in San Francisco a number of years back, and then we recently came from Louisville, Kentucky. So that's where we have been most recently, in Louisville, before coming down here. And just to kind of give you an insight into the process, you know, as we were here back in April and praying about a potential transition down here, we felt like in one regard, Keith and the church were pursuing us, but really God was pursuing us through Radiant, just flinging open every door to bring us down here. And in this last week, we've just been so encouraged, so welcomed by you all. I mean, almost every meal this last week has been provided by someone here in the church for us, and so we have just been so just blown away by your all's kindness as you are the hands and feet of the Lord to us, literally, in these last few days. So we are happy to be here. Let's go ahead and pray as we get into our text this morning. Heavenly Father, would you overwhelm us with the weight of your goodness, the weight of your kindness, Father. You are so kind and gracious to us, and it is so easy for us to forget to move past that. Your goodness and kindness literally have no end, Father. And so we are grateful. Help us to see your heart for us this morning in our text, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, Rachel and I really enjoy going out, going to movies, especially before Judah was born, and we had this thing back in the day called Movie Pass, where we could basically see unlimited movies for dirt cheap for like a year, and so we saw like two or three movies a week almost until the company basically went under because it's not a sustainable business model. But it was a great year for us. We loved it. And if you're watching a movie where someone's about to be, you know, thrown overboard, walk the plank, or their life's about to end, you're probably going to hear three famous words from someone in that scene. They're going to say, "Any last words?" Any last words. They're basically asking, you know, now that your life is about to end and you've got that before you, is there anything you want to say? Anything worth saying to summarize your life or to be passed on to everyone else in the future? And in John chapter 17 today, Jesus knew that his death was coming. It was imminent, just a matter of days away. And he still had quite a few things to say. In John 17, we find Jesus and his disciples at the end of the Last Supper, quite possibly right after Judas had been dismissed to go start the chain of events that would lead to the betrayal of Jesus, and definitely before Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray that brutal prayer, sweating tears of blood in anguish over what was to come. But these words in John 17 were simply at an evening meal over the Passover with some of his closest friends. And this chapter is actually a prayer that Jesus spoke out loud in the presence of his disciples. So if you're taking notes, just three things that we will be highlighting this morning. The first, in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 17, we see Jesus' heart for God's glory. His heart for God's glory. Chapter 17, verse 1 through 5 says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.' I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So have you ever dedicated a specific amount of time to a goal? You know, maybe you spent some time studying for a standardized test, you were getting ready for a college or a graduate program for a certain career that you wanted to pursue. I mean, some people dedicate their lives to physical training so they can run in marathons and triathlons and Ironmans and other crazy physical feats. Well, at this point, Jesus has lived on the earth for around 33 years, and the last 3 years of his life have been spent in highly focused, ultra-intentional ministry. I mean, he's really been all on all the time for these last 3 years. And up next, his betrayal and excruciating death. So you have 3 years of world-altering, life-shattering, can't-believe-your-eyes kind of miracles that no one besides Jesus could explain. You've got water turned into wine. The lame are walking. Blind are seeing. You have the dead brought back to life. Food for the thousands. Every single miracle, every single word that Jesus has spoken has literally led him up to this moment in time. You know, sometimes you might hear an athlete say after winning a championship, let's say something like, "This is what I was born for. This is what I was made to do." Well, Jesus was born into human skin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he could accomplish the will of God. All of history, from the beginning of time when the world was created, pointed to this moment right now in the life of Jesus. So he prays. He says a prayer. One commentator summarized it this way: "This is God's appointed hour. Let God's will be done." Jesus here prays that the Father will accomplish the purpose of his appointed hour. And as so often in Scripture, he continues, emphasis on God's sovereignty functions as an incentive to prayer, not a disincentive. So what he's saying here is that we believe that God is in control. He's behind the cosmic wheel of the universe, so to speak. And that doesn't mean we just sit back and we're along for the ride, right? No, it means we have every reason to pray. Because we know who's in control. We know who's working behind the scenes. You might have heard at the end of the last presidential term, there were many presidential pardons up for grabs. And to no one's surprise, there were tons of people in the final weeks of that administration lobbying for these pardons. Because in many cases, the president can step in and declare an official pardon so your previous criminal offense can now be no more. Your charges could literally, potentially, be dropped altogether. And when you know someone who has that kind of power, that kind of control, that kind of real authority, you're going to give them a call. You're going to reach out to them because you know they could truly change your life. And the first thing that we see Jesus praying for here in this text is for the glory of God. The life that Jesus had already lived so far was for the glory of God, and the eternal life that he would soon be offering to mankind was for the glory of God. And his death on the cross was for the glory of God. The conquering of sin and the grave through the resurrection that would also be to come was for God's glory. But of course, God was glorious before this, right? He was, even before Jesus was born, God had glory. But now, through this supernatural redemption where Jesus would walk to the cross and die a perfect and painful death on your behalf, he would dwell among us to live and to sleep and to experience the pains of everyday life. And then he would lay it down willingly in order that those who were once dead to sin might now become heirs to the kingdom. So God was always glorious, but here God brought his glory to us. He brought his glory to us and for us. Number two, first we saw his heart for God's glory. Second, we see Jesus' heart for his friends. His heart for his friends. Look down at verse 6 with me, chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And verse 12, for while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So in verses 6 and beyond now, Jesus' prayer transitions from the glory of God, this greater purpose, to specifically to his friends, more specifically to his disciples, so to the 11 men that he has just had this meal with, Judas excluded. They have received him, these men, and they've believed his claims to be the Messiah. Surely they have made many mistakes, and in the hours to come, they'll make some of the worst mistakes as all. I mean, we just consider even Peter, who will even after this moment deny Jesus three times. Even up to the end, they were not getting it. But Jesus had a specific prayer for them because they had an important role to fulfill in the days and the years to come. And truly, they knew Jesus in ways that no one else on earth did. Parables were explained to them. Miracles were worked in and through them. Now, for me personally, I have a handful of really close friends, some from college, some from seminary. Many of these guys have been with me just through very significant life issues, through dating relationships and breakup, through marriage to Rachel, through health complications and cancer with my mom. When Judah was born, the list just goes on and on and on of significant events. And each of these guys has also met my family. They know my parents, they know my sister, my brother. So they don't just know me, they also know my family. But to be sure, they don't know my family as well as they know me. But because of me, they have access to my family. They are known by name and likewise know my family by name. And in becoming friends with Jesus of Nazareth, the disciples became friends with God Almighty. They became friends with God the Father. They knew something was unique about Jesus, but man, they were in for a surprise. They were walking and talking with the Son of God. And in this prayer here, we see that Jesus commits them to the Father himself. And it was Jesus who said, to see me is to see the Father. And now because they have been received by Jesus, they are also received by God. They have now, through Jesus, direct access to God Almighty. Friends, do you long for something more than this life? Do you want to find your home in the family of God? Have you desired the peace that surpasses all wisdom and understanding? Jesus is ready, literally, to vouch for you, to swing open the door of the kingdom of heaven and invite you into the family. Look down at verse 13 and following. Jesus says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You know, today there's kind of a false understanding in the culture around us that says that love is truly, it's protecting, it's guarding. That says, well, I show my love for you by keeping you from disagreement, from difficulty, from struggle, from suffering, by avoiding conflict, and only showing absolute affirmation. But the love of Jesus that we see here in John 17 does not lead him to remove his disciples from the world, which is a place of suffering and difficulty and trial. Rather, it leads him to sanctify them in the storms of life. Just to say this as frankly as I know how, Jesus did not die so that we could have easy lives. He didn't die so that you wouldn't have to experience pain and discomfort. He didn't die so that you would have the freedoms to make your own decisions. He didn't die so that you could simply be happy. Those are all wonderful things, but Jesus, he consecrated himself on this path to the cross for our sanctification. And to be sanctified simply means that it's something that's set apart, in this case, for the sake of holiness, to be unique for a special purpose, for a holy purpose. You know, after our out-of-state move last weekend, I realized that we've got more and more stuff that just does not matter. I thought we purged. We got a second purge coming up here pretty soon, for sure. I mean, when you move to a new place, what's the first thing you do? You're going to unpack all of the important stuff. You got the bed, the furniture, any of the kitchen items, the food, the snacks, the stuff that you're using intentionally in day-to-day life. You need to have that out and ready. And the rest typically stays in boxes, makes an occasional appearance, might not even come out of the box at all. And as believers in Jesus Christ now, we have been unpacked from storage and placed at the forefront of the house. Why? Because God has every intention of using us. Of using us in every day. He plans on using us. And as he uses us, we become more like him. We are sanctified. God's love is not meant to keep you from the world. It's meant to keep you for himself. And lastly, speaking of you, Jesus has a word for us as well. In verses 20 and following, we see third and lastly here, Jesus' heart for the church and for the world. Looking at verse 20, follow along with me. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The closest thing that I can comprehend in regard to praying for someone else who's not yet to come or I haven't met is praying for a potential young lady to marry Judah. He's 2 years old and we're already praying, right? Lord, bless the family and the girl and please provide that for him if it's your will. But we have no idea who she is, if she's alive, where she's going to come from, how all it's going to happen. But we pray for her. And if Jesus were to say a prayer for you, someone who would come along thousands of years later, what do we think is going to be important to him? Verse 21, he praying for us today, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he prays here that we would be one in God for the sake of not just us to experience the love, but for the world to know and visibly see the reality of the gospel before them. Jesus' love for God fueled his love for his disciples and his friends, which then further fueled his love for the church that would be to come. And the church would exist because of his love to declare that love to the world as they watched. When the world sees the church, they should see the love of God extended right before them. So our love for God fuels our love for one another, which leads us to love every single person that we interact with from day to day. You know, why would we love people that we disagree with? Because we love God. Why would we love other Christians that we disagree with? Because we love God. And when the world sees the church, the plan is for them to see the love of Jesus. It's a love for the lost, a love for the broken and the weary, for the discouraged, a love for the outcast, a love for the immigrant, a love for the orphan and widow, for the foster child and the foster family. You know, we are so familiar with the phrase, God so loved the world. But too few of us truly understand that we are God's love to the world. We are God's love to the world on display right before them. And Jesus doesn't just want our unity. He doesn't just want you to love the people around you. He wants you. He wants you specifically. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I mean, did you know that Jesus wants you to be with him? He's got a desire for you to be with him in his presence. You know, there's a book from a Christian author that came out recently called Gentle and Lowly. And in it, the author tries to examine the heart of God, the heart of Jesus in particular, for his people. And this is what he says about Jesus' love for us. He says, Jesus wants us to draw strength from his love, but only those of us qualified to do so are sinners in need of this great love that we don't deserve. But Jesus doesn't just want us to be forgiven. He wants us. He wants you. He continues, he says this, how does Jesus speak of his own deepest desires? Like this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me. He wants you to be where he is, to live in awe and wonder in the place that he has prepared for you. Friends, I hope this is a deep encouragement. We all want someone to want us, to love us, for who we are, who we exist as, not just for what we do, right? But Jesus has prepared a place for us. As we believe in him, he has a spot specifically crafted for you. earlier in the book of John, in John 14, he talks about it. In John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." As we look at this prayer as a whole, it pushes us towards two realities. One practical formula, a practical recipe for prayer, coming straight from the mouth of Jesus. One commenter summarized it in this way. He said, as you review this prayer, you see the spiritual priorities that were in the Savior's heart: the glory of God, the sanctity of God's people, the unity of the church, and the ministry of sharing the gospel with a lost world. And we would be wise today to focus on these same priorities. So he prayed for God's glory, the sanctity of God's people, and the unity of the church and their effectiveness to the world. And second, we see a picture of the love of God. And as we consider this love, I'll invite the band forward as we transition. But when we consider the love of God, that love started with God himself. And it came through Jesus. And then he gave it to his disciples, who would be responsible for starting the mission of the church. The first missionaries of the gospel started right after Jesus. And they told someone about the love of God. And someone told someone who told someone else who told someone else who eventually told you. Maybe it was a parent, or a pastor, or a teacher. But as believers, we can each trace our spiritual heritage back through the family tree to Jesus himself in this room. God is literally reaching through the generations of humanity to invite you into his kingdom. But you might find yourself sitting here today or watching at home feeling like God's heart is far from you. You might be asking, how could I possibly believe that Jesus would invite me into his kingdom when he feels so distant, when I feel so disconnected, when I see no sign of his presence, no sign of his promise, no sign of his goodness? Friends, the cross is the sign of Jesus' promise to us. We can trust that Jesus will bring us home to him because he was faithful to come to us. I heard even just this morning this simple yet incredibly profound song that says it this way: Jesus said, "If I am lost, he will come to me." And he showed me on that cross that he will come to me. For the Lord is good, and the Lord is faithful, and he will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Friends, if you're looking for a sign of God's love and his goodness, look no further than the cross. He joyfully endured such pain and suffering for your eternal life. And there is nothing more valuable in this world. There's nothing left to pursue. Thinking of the parable of the man who found the great treasure in the field and went home and sold all that he had, everything, his savings and everything, just to buy the field, because you know the treasure in that field is worth more than anything else you will find in your life. run to Jesus. And if you're a believer this morning, rest in Jesus. He's so good and so kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what majesty, what glory. You sent your Son to go through betrayal and pain and mocking and scorning and a brutal death to be left alone on the cross. Even you turned your back on him for our sake. Father, take away our pride. Help us to admit that we have nothing in of ourselves to claim your goodness, to claim your love. You have given it so freely to us. Oh, help us to let go of our efforts and just to rest and to revel in your goodness and your love towards us. Remind us anew this day and in the weeks ahead, we pray, in your name and ultimately for your glory, Father. Amen.